last song that we just sang together is a reference to the Lord's table, which we will be observing together this morning. So I'm going to take a one-week break from our study of Elijah this morning. If you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 14. We've been going through the life of Elijah and primarily looking at one passage about his life every week. Take a break this week and look at three different passages of Scripture that are instructive for God's people. And what we are about to do this morning as we observe the Lord's table together this morning. I'm going to begin by reading here in Mark chapter number 14, Jesus' words as he instituted the Lord's Supper and with his disciples. So Mark chapter number 14, we'll begin our time together this morning with our first passage, Mark 14, verse number 22 to 29, verse 25 together. As they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank all of it. And he said to them, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer together as we look into his word this morning. Father in heaven, we just sang together and we did ask you, why were we made to come into your presence and to have the privilege of observing the Lord's table together when thousands choose not to do that? Father, we come to you this morning and recognize that it is not anything of us, but it is of your sovereign glory that we are here, and for your sovereign glory that we are here this morning. Father, we pray that you would use our time together now to strengthen, to encourage us, and that you would encourage us with the reality that we are here to proclaim your glory to one another. We pray now in these coming moments that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. In between my sophomore and junior year of college, I had the privilege of working at a Christian camp as a counselor in Nova Scotia, Canada. It was a time of really great learning for me there. I gained a lot of experience in a lot of different areas. I have a lot of fond memories of being there in Canada for that summer. But one of my fondest memories was early on, we were serving there. The camp was open July and August. So when we first got there at the end of June, all of the counselors, we kind of had a week of training. And then that first weekend we were there, July 1st was something I didn't know anything about, was something called Canada Day. It's kind of their version of July 4th. And I remember all of us counselors getting together, a group of us, there was eight of us, all of us hopping into a minivan and driving to the biggest city around, Halifax, and just spending the day in Halifax, getting to know each other a little bit better and taking part in everything that Canadians do for Canada Day. You may be asking, what do they do? Frankly, I don't know what else different they do than we do. They watch fireworks, they eat lots of food, and they don't go to work for the day. The reality is that I had a good time celebrating Canada Day with some Americans and a lot of Canadians. But that may cause you to ask a question, what is Canada Day all about? And I can tell you to this day, I still have very little clue of what Canada Day is all about. But yet I can still tell you that I had an enjoyable time celebrating Canada Day. Now that's fine when it comes to something like Canada Day, and I'll even say now, when I first came here, I said something about the U.S. hockey team beating the Russian hockey team, and I had a couple of brothers in Christ come up to me afterwards saying, "Well, what are you saying about Russians?" And I wasn't saying anything, all right? And if there's any Canadians here, I'm not saying anything about you as a Canadian this morning either, okay? But the reality is that unfortunately, many even believers approach the Lord's table in the exact same way that I approached Canada Day. I enjoyed a lot of things that go along with Canada Day. And I look back fondly at that time that I had there. But I don't know anything about what makes Canada Day, Canada Day. The reality is there are a lot of Christians who do the same thing when it comes to the Lord's table. As a church, we observe the Lord's table monthly. Other churches, they'll do it maybe every week or less often or more often. The Lord gives us the ability to choose how often we're going to do this. But the reality is many believers may enjoy celebrating the Lord's table, and there are certain things that they do and they enjoy doing it. But just like me with Canada Day, they don't really know what's behind it. And what we want to do this morning as we look into God's Word is we want to recognize that what we're doing is more than just having an enjoyable time together. I hope observing the Lord's table is enjoyable for us. But the Lord instituted this for us more than just for us to enjoy this, but for us to understand what is going on as we observe the Lord's table together. We'll look at another passage in a few moments later on in our time together in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, where Paul tells us, under inspiration, that we are to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As we come to the Lord's table, we really are proclaiming some things. What we are doing is supposed to be saying something about who we are as believers. Again, when I was observing Canada Day, maybe for Canadians, they were trying to say something about who they were. But for me, I was just going through all these motions and enjoying it. It wasn't really saying anything. But in our time together this morning, I want us to consider the fact that as we come to the Lord's table this morning, our actions are to be speaking words. We often tell our children that, or even other people, right? Our actions can sometimes speak louder than our words. And our actions are our words. This morning, I want us to consider the reality that because God's Word tells us that as we come to the Lord's table, our actions are to speak to our beliefs, we as God's people need to be able to explain why we are observing the Lord's table together this morning. What is it that we are doing? Why is this so important? Why would we devote the next hour to this topic? I want us to consider three things about the Lord's table from three different passages of Scripture this morning that really are showing us the statement that we are making as we observe the Lord's table together. We are preaching to one another and to anyone who is not a believer that is here in our midst this morning. We are speaking through our actions statements about who Christ is. Our first passage that we're looking at here this morning, we are making a statement in this passage of in observing the Lord's table, as Christ instituted it here, let's consider the fact that we are making a statement about Christ's death this morning as we observe the Lord's table together. Really, two things from what we just read here in Mark chapter number 14, verses 22 to 25. The first thing is that we are making a statement that Jesus' death is a historical fact. Even in the context of this passage of Scripture, we didn't have a chance to read through the whole thing. But back in verse number 16 of Mark 14, you can look there at verse number 16. It gives us some interesting context that we need to think about as Jesus is making these statements and instituting the Lord's Supper. Verse number 16, it says, "And the disciples set out and went to a city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover." It's important for us to recognize that the Lord's table really came out of, it's not the same thing, it's different, but it came out of a Passover celebration. Jesus originally said these words to his disciples as they were observing Passover. Now, what is Passover? Remember, the disciples are Jewish men. So Passover was a celebration and a remembrance of what God had done for the children of Israel in bringing them out of Egypt at the Exodus, where God had passed over the homes that had the blood over the doorposts. He had put judgment on those who did not. And God had delivered his people out of Egypt. That was and is an historical fact. As we come to the Lord's table, it's important for us to recognize that as Jesus is about to make these statements about himself, One of the things that he is doing is telling his disciples, just as that Passover, and telling us, just as that Passover was a historical fact, my death is a historical fact, a reality. As we come to the Lord's table, we recognize that what we are doing together this morning, just as the Passover was a series of word pictures, the whole meal was a series of word pictures, remembering what had happened in the past. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, we are, through these series of word pictures, doing the same thing, proclaiming an historical fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to die on the cross for sinners like you and me. Even last week in our confessional statement that we read together, we proclaimed that together in that statement. This is another way that we as God's people are proclaiming that historical truth. Be a reason this morning that if you are here and you do not believe that to be the case, then we would ask that you would not observe, that you would observe simply by looking and watching everybody else who does believe that reality, and learning and seeing that reality. But coming to the Lord's table is not just a reference to an historical fact. In fact, even as Jesus is doing this in the Passover, the passage that we just read, look at verse number 22. It says, and as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, we think of blessing it, and you may be thinking, well, he's just praying before the meal, and he is, but it's not a prayer like we pray when we get sit down to eat a meal. We pray before the meal. In the Passover, there were certain times within the Passover that there would be a particular blessing that the person who was leading the Passover would pray. And it was words that were to remind people of what God had done in the Exodus, and to remind them about what God is going to do in the future in sending their Messiah. Really, all of the Passover was not meant to be about any one in particular person, but about God and what he was doing for Israel. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus inserts himself right into the middle of the Passover. Now, we read these words, and for us, if you're a believer, you've probably read them thousands of times. You've probably had them read to you as you observe the Lord's table. But what Jesus says when he says, take, eat, this is my body, the disciples weren't expecting this. They weren't expecting Jesus to insert himself into the middle of what was meant to be something that was remembering what God had done in the past. In one way, I could kind of put it this way. It's shocking for the children, for the disciples, in a way. Let's say that all of us were going to an anniversary. Somebody in here was celebrating their 70th anniversary. And you are asked to pray before the meal, celebrating a couple's 70th anniversary. And as you pray for the meal, your whole prayer is really more directed towards you and your 10-year anniversary, and thanking the Lord for your wife and all the things that the Lord has blessed you with. What do you think everybody else is thinking about you as you're praying? Doesn't this person get it why we're here? It's not about you. I'm so thankful that you have 10 years of marriage and the Lord has blessed you with that. But you're supposed to be thinking about this other person. For the disciples, it's just as we would see that kind of a prayer as shocking for the disciples, what Jesus is saying is similarly as shocking for them. They're not expecting Jesus to insert himself into the middle of this, but Jesus does. Because he wants the disciples to understand, you are remembering the historical reality of what God did at the Passover. I want you to know now that I am calling you to remember not just that, but a new thing, the historical reality of, in this passage, what I'm about to do for you. And for us as God's people, this is why we observe the Lord's table and not Passover, because Christ inserted himself into that situation. And we are here to observe the historic reality of what Christ has done. So we come together, and as we observe the Lord's table, we are making a statement about Christ's death, that it is historical fact. But not just the fact that Christ died. Look at verse number 24, where Jesus makes it reality that as we do this together with the bread and the cup, we are also making a statement that Christ's death is not just an historical fact, but it is a vicarious sacrifice. Verse number 24 says, and he said to them, this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus says there, this is the blood of the covenant poured out for many. See, as Jesus talks about his body and his blood, he's telling his disciples that I am about to give my body and my blood for your deliverance. Just as God had delivered his people in the Old Testament, he's about to deliver his people here with his son's blood. Even that phrase, when you get to verse number 24, where he says, this is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. That idea of many there is the idea that, look, you're thinking disciples, you're thinking of this in terms of the Jewish people. This is what God has done. But I'm telling you that what my blood has done has been for many people. Not just the Jewish people, but the Roman people, the Greek people, the people of everyone who is around you. Jesus is saying that my blood is poured out for all of them. Matthew, in his explanation, gives us another detail that he remembers where he says is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. As we observe the Lord's table together this morning, we're not just talking about something that was an historical fact, but it's a recognition that what Christ did was to pay the penalty of sin that I deserved as I partake of the elements, that you deserved as you partake of the elements. The debt of sin that you cannot pay, that I cannot pay, we are partaking of these elements and saying Christ could and did pay that penalty that we could not pay. And we come together this morning mirroring what Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without Christ having a physical body which can bleed, without Christ having blood that was spilt, there is no hope for any of us. And as we partake of these elements today, we are declaring the reality that Christ took our sin and our shame upon himself so that we might be in God's presence. We are making a statement this morning as we observe the Lord's table about Christ's death. Yes, it did happen. And it happened so that you and I could have a way of salvation. So that you and I could say before God this morning that we look forward to his coming. We don't dread it. We look forward to it. Why? Because our debt has been paid. And when the Lord comes back, he has nothing to require of us because it has been paid by the blood of the Lamb. So we partake of these elements this morning. We are making that statement about Christ's death. But turn with me to our next passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter number 10, because as we observe the Lord's table together this morning, we're not, again, just looking back at a historical fact. We are talking about some present realities that we get to enjoy. We're making a statement about his death, but we're also making a statement about Christ's benefits that have been given to us. Hebrews 10, starting in verse number 19, let's read down to verse number 23 together. Hebrews 10, verse number 19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. As we come together and we observe the Lord's table together, we are making a statement that we get to enjoy the benefits of the new covenant together this morning. What I said when Jesus said that this is my blood which is poured out for many, we are making statement this morning that we get to enjoy benefits that Old Testament saints did not get to enjoy. Now, I'm not saying that they didn't get to enjoy God's presence, because they did, very much so. But as we come together this morning, we are observing this new ordinance that Jesus instituted for us. And as we do that, we are recognizing that we get to come before the Lord in a new and living way. We're not observing the Passover this morning. But verse number 20 says, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. We partake of these elements together, the bread that shows us, that pictures for us Christ's body. We are making a statement together this morning that we get to approach God through what Christ has accomplished for us. We now have direct access to the Lord through Christ. So it says there, open for us through the curtain. It's an allusion there. The writer of Hebrews is reminding us as God's people. Remember in the Old Testament, when you went into the holy places, there was a veil between God's people and the holiest of places. And when Christ died on the cross and his blood was shed, his body was broken, that veil was torn, opened up for all to see there. And now we have this new way of coming before the Lord. Say this morning, this is why, as we observe the Lord's table together, that it's not just there's some parts that only certain ones of God's people. Maybe just a leader partakes of one aspect and everybody else does the other. But as God's people, we are making a statement that everyone here who has repented and put their faith and trust in Christ, we all do the same thing. Why? Because the veil has been torn. And we all have equal access before the Lord this morning. We have benefits this morning that Old Testament saints did not enjoy. And those benefits this morning give us confidence to come before the Lord and draw near to him. Verse number 21 and 22, let's read those again. It says, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And I want you to think about this new and living way and contrast it with the Old Testament. Again, we're not saying that God's grace was not manifest there in the Old Testament, but that in the New Testament there is a different way, a benefit that we get to partake of that they did not. In the Old Testament, when it came time for the priest to go in before the Lord and go into that holiest of holy places, there's something that those Old Testament believers did that showed that they didn't have confidence in a way that we did. The priest, when he would go in, he would have a cord or a thread tied around his ankle as he went in there. You know the reason why is? They didn't know whether that priest maybe had some hidden sin in his heart. Maybe he was going to go into God's presence and God was not going to allow him in and strike him down. So if he didn't come out, the string was there so they could pull him back out. There was a confidence in God that they had as God's people. But the priest that they had was not what verse number 21 tells us, since we have a great high priest. You have confidence to come into the holy God of the universe's presence and not fear judgment because of who Jesus is. Not because of who some earthly priest was. Not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is. We now have complete confidence this morning. And as we partake of these elements, we are declaring our confidence to be before the Lord this morning. To be in his presence. And this morning, the songs that we sang emphasize this. We sang, he will hold me fast. He will keep me in his grasp. Why? The last verse that we sang, for my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. You see, we sang that as a testimony, as a statement about the Lord this morning. And as we have observed the Lord's table, we will be making that same statement as we partake of the bread and of the cup. And we enjoy these benefits that the Lord has given to us. Peter talked about these same things in the book of 1 Peter. He's talking about the Old Testament saints. They long to look into these realities of Christ And Peter was telling those persecuted saints there in the first century, you have it so many benefits in Christ. Even as you're suffering persecution, Peter was telling those believers and encouraging them with the realities. You may think that you're so bad off, but think about the benefits that you have as a New Testament believer that they didn't have in the Old Testament. As we come to the Lord's table, there's an aspect that we talk about celebrating the Lord's table. And we are celebrating the benefits of this new reality that we have in Christ. But not just that, but as we come to the Lord's table, we enjoy the benefits of the new covenant, but we also enjoy the benefits of unity, of Christian, Christ unity. Verse number 23 and 22, it's interesting that as the writer of Hebrews is writing here, he keeps saying, let us. This is not a personal thing. Let us do this. Let us do these things. A unity, verse number 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. As we come to the Lord's table, it is a time of unity for God's people. Again, we are making a statement together this morning. That idea of the word confess, let us draw near, let us hold fast the confession. A confession is to express openly one's allegiance to a proposition or a person. So as we do this together this morning, we are making a statement about our allegiance to Christ, our trust and our belief that he has opened up a way for us to come into God's presence. Think about this morning. The two ordinances that God has given to us as his church of baptism and the Lord's table. Do you realize you can't do either of them by yourself? You figure out a way to baptize yourself. Kind of difficult to do. It shows our need to be part of the body of Christ. And when it comes to the Lord's table, it's the same thing. We cannot approach the Lord's table by ourselves. We together are holding fast to the confession of our faith. In unity, we confess Christ in the Lord's table. And in unity, we worship Christ at the Lord's table. Again, look at verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean of an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Not only are we holding fast, making a statement, but we are drawing near to the Lord, coming into his presence, and worshiping him together this morning. Since our hearts in Christ are sprinkled clean, therefore we worship him. Because our bodies are washed, cleansed with pure water, therefore we worship God this morning. We're making a statement that we, Father, as we come before you, we are unified in Christ. As we come to the Lord's table, we are making a statement about Christ's death. We're making a statement about the benefits of Christ that we are presently being able to enjoy. We're also this morning making a statement about Christ's presence. One more passage of scripture this morning. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Probably when we think about the Lord's table, this is the passage that pops into most believers' minds right away. I want to read it together. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse number 23 to 26. You see, Paul mimicking the same words that we heard from Mark, that Mark recorded. Paul records them as well for us. Let's read these words here in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. one of the interesting realities is that we're making a statement together this morning about something that was the cause of much controversy for God's people. Yesterday was Reformation Day, a wonderful day. We remember what God did in the hearts and the lives of many different men to make God's word known again in a time of great darkness. One of the things that kind of gets lost in the shuffle is that the Reformers didn't always agree with one another. In fact, even Martin Luther, at one point, went to meet with another man who was one of the Reformers. Zwingli was his name. And they tried to see if they could come into agreement with one another and join together. And this next topic that we're going to discuss together was the one point that caused Martin Luther to say about this other Reformer, Zwingli, "We are not of the same spirit." They had a difference over the presence of Christ at the Lord's table. The reality is, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, one of the reasons why Martin Luther found it difficult for them to have fellowship with one another is because he found himself saying something different than Zwingli was when they came to the table. We don't want to do that this morning. We want to be able to say the same things together. I want to point out two realities about Christ's presence at the Lord's table as we come this morning. Two things are simultaneously true. Christ is present with us spiritually as we come to the Lord's table, and Christ is absent from us physically at the same time as we come to the Lord's table together. It's important things for us to realize together this morning. For Luther, he had a hard time with that phrase, "This is my body," and he wanted some way of that being in some way a physical reality, not in the Roman Catholic sense. He came up with his own sense of doing that he taught, and Lutherans to this day still teach. But we would understand when Jesus said those things that, again, these things are rooted in the Passover, and everything that was happening at the Passover, the disciples knew that all these different aspects were figurative. So when Jesus says to the disciples in the middle of the Passover, he turns to talk about himself, and he says, "This is my body," the disciples aren't geared in their minds to think that what he's saying, "This is literally my body," but that this pictures my body. In the same way that other things that the Jewish people were doing there were picturing different things. One of the things that they would do at the Passover is that they would dress as if they were ready to leave for a journey. Now they weren't, but why would they dress that way? It was to remind them that that's what they were to do at the time of the actual Exodus. And there were other things in the Passover that they were all word pictures that were to picture something figuratively for God's people. So as we come to the table this morning, we don't think in any way that Christ's body is physically present with us. These are all figures for us. But we do come recognizing that Christ is present with us spiritually. He has given us his spirit. Like sometimes we sing a song, "There is a Redeemer," and the chorus says, "Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done." So Christ is present with us spiritually as we observe the table together. In the same way that he's going to be present with us when we walk out of this building and go to lunch and go to work, Christ is present with us. That is a reality. And we rejoice in being in fellowship together this morning with Christ and proclaiming what he has done for us. But verse number 26 highlights for us, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, highlights for us a reality when we come to the Lord's table that we also recognize that he's not here physically. Look at the end of verse number 26. "You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So if you're waiting for somebody to come, what does that mean? They're not here right now. Physically this morning, Christ is not present with us. And as we come to the Lord's table, part of what we're doing is readily acknowledging that fact and longing for him to be here physically with us. If I give you an illustration of this, and again, every illustration is imperfect in some way, but I think this illustrates the anticipation that we're supposed to have as we come to the Lord's table of his return. That we're supposed to know that he is physically absent from us right now. We have Thanksgiving coming up in a few weeks. Think of a, of a family where the dad is in the military and he's overseas. And right now, as the family is getting ready for Thanksgiving, dad has sent home letters to his son saying, look, I know when we have Thanksgiving, usually I say some things. I give maybe a little devotional for the family. Here is a devotional that I want one of you to present for me. The family comes. They gather at Thanksgiving. Everything that they have at that Thanksgiving is provided for by the dad. His paycheck still comes home. There's still money available to buy food, to set everything up the way it usually is. And that family goes through and does everything that they typically do on a Thanksgiving. But that family, in honor of the dad that's not there, they leave his seat empty. They do everything they usually do in the exact way they would have done if dad was physically present there. They obey what dad has said he wants with these letters being read. And in one sense, the family could say, you know, dad was with us today. But in another sense, they look there and they're anticipating that chair is empty because they're anticipating the next Thanksgiving when dad is actually sitting in that chair. In one sense, that's what we are doing as we observe the Lord's table. There's a sense where there is an empty chair. And we are looking forward to Christ's physical return where we get to physically be with him and fellowship with him again. Think about even the special meaning that that would have for even the disciples. They had actually been with Jesus. And now he's gone away, but as they observe this command that Christ is giving to him, they are looking forward to the day when they get to be physically with him again. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, there is an aspect to what we are doing that we are declaring. We look forward to your physical presence with us again, Savior, King. Pause at this moment and ask this morning, maybe there's someone here that you can't look forward to his presence with us again. Because rather than looking at it with anticipation as God's people are meant to, you have to look at it in terms of a judge coming to require of you for your actions. This morning, in that sense, that for you, it would not be something that is an anticipatory thing, but a dreadful thing. If we observe the Lord's table, one of the statements that's being made is that for you today, if you repent of your sin and you trust in the faithful promises of God in Christ, you can say with the rest of God's people, I look forward to your return. We are going to continue to do this until you return to be with us. Believer, this morning, as we come to the table together, are you anticipating your Savior's return? Is there anything else in this world that you long for more than him? And are you taking hope and comfort and encouragement that he is going to be faithful to his words and he is coming back? We are proclaiming that together this morning. So as we come to the Lord's table this morning, a few moments I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward. But before that, I want us to think, how are we coming to the Lord's table this morning? Understanding these realities that we've been talking about? Or are you coming in the way that I was approaching Canada Day? This, you know, kind of cool thing we do every once in a while. Kind of enjoy it, makes me feel good. No, God doesn't want us doing that. He wants us to actually mean the things that we are about to say with our actions this morning. If you're a believer this morning, I would invite you in a few months to take some time to examine your heart motives before coming to the Lord's table. Make sure that there is no unconfessed, unrepented secret sin in your life. That you are striving to look forward to Christ's return. Ask this morning also that you would be living in obedience to the Lord, and one of those things would be that you follow the Lord's command to be baptized as a believer, to confess in that way that you are a believer. If you have not done that yet, I would love to talk with you afterwards about what baptism means. Before you observe the Lord's table and confess the reality this way, that you would obey the Lord's first command, that you would be baptized. And finally, if you're here this morning and this is all maybe new to you, maybe you don't really know what all of these things mean yet, some of the things that I've been saying, it's new to you, I would encourage you to ask me questions. Ask somebody else from our church family here questions. It's opportunities for you to learn about the realities that we are proclaiming here this morning. In fact, in one way this morning, you could not partake, and that is God's way of declaring his gospel to you in another way. So if you're not sure about these things, I would just encourage you, rather than partaking, to participate in another way, and that is simply by watching as other people confess and proclaim this reality that we are trusting in together this morning. So at this time, I'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll have about a minute or so of silent prayer that we can examine our hearts, and then we will move into our time of observing the Lord's table together. Let's pray together.